Are you ready to receive your help tonight? Yeah, me too. You know, I was telling the Lord before I came, I'm not just here to give a speech for everybody else to do something different. I'm here to receive change myself. Amen. And so why don't you open here with me, if you will, to Psalm 23. Lord, we just want you to know we're ready to receive of your word tonight. We purpose to do that word that we hear, Father. We thank you. You know it's not the hearer that's blessed. It's not the hearer that isn't deceived. It's the doer of the word, right? So go over here with me, if you will, to Psalm 23. And I sort of had several things stirring in my heart. And the first was this, individual change. You know, we need to learn as Christians to love change, right? You know, I say that all the time. I love change. You know, in my house, I'm always moving something around, changing something, doing something different. You know, because if we don't love change, we'll always stay a baby Christian. You know, it will be hard for God to get things over to us. It will be hard for us to get through trials if we'll never change, right? So just be a person who embraces it. You know what? I love the changes of life. And so, you know, with every new change, we get to learn something, right? But have you noticed that there are times when you yourself must make a change? If you are to come out of a certain season, if you are to get on top of a certain trial, if you're to pass through something, if you're going to come out of that difficulty, you will have to change, right? What do we have to change? The way we think, the way we speak, the way that we believe. We have to change many things, right? And sometimes there are things that, you know, God needs to get over to us and that we need to line up with the word in our mind before we come out of that, right? You know, have you ever noticed that God is a patient God, right? He will tell you over and over and over and over again those things he needs you to change, and he'll be patient while you finally agree to it and actually do it, right? Have you ever been to that point where, you know, it's like, okay, well, it's really hard now, so I'm going to change, right? We waited until it got really difficult before we made an adjustment, but we've known all along what the adjustment was, right? But sometimes it isn't until it costs us something that we actually make that adjustment. You know, you're not alone. Jonah did that, right? Jonah, the Lord told him something to do, and he didn't like it. And you notice judgment and difficulty didn't come right away. The Lord gave him time, you know, to get that thing right, to make that adjustment in his heart, to obey the instruction of the Holy Ghost. But notice that when he didn't obey that instruction, he did get in trouble. Not because God brought trouble to him, but because disobedience always brings difficulty, right? But understand this, too. Some difficulties come just because there's an enemy that does not like us, and because we know this is a season for growing closer with the Father. So the enemy would like to show up to interrupt our progress toward him, right? And so don't feel guilty. Don't feel bad. Even if you've received an instruction and you didn't do it, there's still mercy for that. Now, I prefer to walk in the grace of God, but sometimes I have walked in the mercy of God, right? Because, you know, his grace gives you the ability to do what he says, gives you the strength to do what he says. You know, there's like an ease with it, an anointing. But sometimes when you don't do what he said, he's merciful to you until you get it right, right? But he's always long-suffering. He always has good things toward us, and he's wanting to get something good over to us. And we know in every service, there are three parts. There's God's part, there's the minister's part, and there's the congregation part. But also in your own private life, it's not just God. Your whole life doesn't just depend on him. It also depends on you listening and obeying what he says to your spirit, right? And so it seemed good in my spirit that I believe there are things people are facing, and it's not a mystery to them how to get out. That God has spoken instruction to them, or he will speak instruction to them, and if they'll just obey that, it won't be hard. You know, have you ever thought, we were praying today, you know, the noon hour prayer, and so as we were praying, the Holy Ghost just highlighted a couple things to me, and this isn't part of my message, but I think it's good, it will help you. And he said this, when it looks like you're hemmed in, when the walls are all around, you're just one revelation from coming out, right? What about Joshua? You know, those walls that were up and he needed to come down, all he needed was a word from God. And once he got that word, he just acted on that word and they were brought out, right? What about Naaman? Naaman was a leper, right? Oppressed in his body, sick and suffering. What did he need? A word from God through the prophet. And all the prophet said was, go wash in the River Jordan. Wash seven times. That's all he had to do, right? Just one word. What about when Elisha and the widow woman, right? Or at the brook Cherith, right? And he was told, go to this place and God will provide for you. Now, all he had to do was go to that place, right? But if you notice in all of these instructions, they're not something you can figure out in your mind. Do you think when Elijah was there and the Lord said, now you need provision, Elijah, and I want you to go over here to a brook and ravens are going to feed you. Does that seem normal? Oh, Elijah, you need provision. A widow woman needs provision. Go over here to this one that's starving and has a child, and she's going to provide for you. Does that look likely? No. So the thing God speaks to your heart may not make sense to your mind. You can't figure it. You can't calculate it. How is that person going to help me? How does this next step make sense? You don't have to know. And so how does walking around a walled city make any difference? How does that bring that wall come down? Don't know. That was just the instruction of the Holy Ghost, right? Naaman even said, he said, the prophet told me to come and wash in the River Jordan. There's rivers way better than that. Can I do that? Or he said, I don't want to obey. He said, I thought the prophet would come out, wave his hand, command me to be free. You know, what happened? Naaman had an idea about how it should work. And so we can have natural ideas, things we've thought up in our mind about how we're going to get out. But the truth is, there's a word from heaven for you, to your spirit, that will bring you out if you'll just do it. And I want you to know it's not a hard thing. It's easy. All we have to do is obey. So what did God speak to your spirit? What investment did he tell you to make? What adjustment in your body did he tell you to make? You know, there was a time Pastor Michael said a minister came to him, and this minister was dealing with high blood pressure. And he asked Pastor Michael, what should I do? You know, can you help me? And Pastor Michael said, you're not getting enough sleep. If you'll sleep 9 hours a night, you'll recover that high blood pressure. And so that minister went away, and he actually did what Pastor Michael told him. And the minister came back and said, you know, I was recovered of that high blood pressure. So see, sometimes when God's trying to get you to rest, he's trying to get you to eat or not eat certain things, he's trying to get you to work out, or he's trying to get you, whatever it is, whatever the instruction is to you, you think this is such a simple thing. How could it really make a difference? Well, you know what? Naaman could have thought that. Elijah the prophet could have thought that. Lord, really? Go to the brook where there's ravens going to feed me? You know, it doesn't seem like a great idea, right? So in your mind, the way out may not seem like it's a good idea. It's the right way out. But I want you to know, if God spoke it to your spirit, it is your way out. And I want you to know, just the Holy Ghost keeps prompting to me, it's not hard. It's not hard. We just obey what he put in our heart and we come out, right? It doesn't have to last for years. Have you ever been in a trial that lasted longer than it should have because of you? Right? I have. I admit it, I have. I'm not proud of that, but at least I learned something. Like, okay, the next time he says something, I don't care what it is, I'm doing it. And I'm doing it as fast as I can, right? Prompt obedience. So go over here with me, if you will, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. So we're talking about individual change in our lives, and it will bring us out of those trials, but also, when we obey and make changes, it will bring greater unity in this local church, right? You see a triangle and you know the two points at the bottom, obviously as they go closer to the top, you know, they also get closer together, right? So as we grow closer to the Lord, we'll also grow closer to one another. So the more that we obey him, the closer we are to each other. And so it's going to require us to be obedient to the change that he speaks to our heart for greater unity for this local body so we can do what God has for us in this year, right? Okay, so Psalm 23. And I'm going to share with you over here, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. And the Lord actually quickened this verse to me, and he wanted to highlight the part that says, thou preparest a table before me. You know, at Christmas time, at Easter, at Thanksgiving, we know what thou preparest a table before me looks like, right? Maybe you or your grandma or your mother or your sister or somebody, it's going to be somebody other than me, I know that, is doing that, preparing of that table. And so I like to supervise. Ask Sarah. And I'm the sampler, but I'm not the cook. But somebody prepares that table. And at those times, when you get there, is there just a measly amount that everybody just gets a little bit on their plate? You know, have you ever been to a fancy restaurant and they give you all the food they're going to give you and you're still hungry? It's not like that. It's like you have so much on your plate that you sometimes don't feel good after because you ate too much, right? So thou preparest a table before me. We know what that looks like. When we think of our Thanksgiving meals and our Easter meals and our Christmas meals, it's a spread. There's everything you could want and more, right? And I'm going to try it all. I don't care, you know, some kids in my family, my son Michael, he kind of eats like a bird. And he will pick just a little of this and a little tiny bit of that, and he's fine. But I want it all. I want every bit of it. I'm going to try it all. I want to taste it all. Unless it looks really, really, really bad, I'd be willing to give it a whirl. I think the only thing I can remember not really trying was the squirrel stew Reverend Randy and my husband made because it looked like it had already been digested. So I didn't try that. But when you go before that table, you know there is more than I need right here. There's more than I thought about, more than I desired, and I can take as much as I want. And you know, every good mother and grandmother, what do they say to you? Oh, honey, you don't have enough food, and they're, you know, piling stuff on, right? And so some people are in the midst of a trial, and they're like my son Michael. Oh, I'll just take a little bit of rejoicing. Oh, if I could just get through the day. You know, but for those of us who we want it all, we'll take every bit of joy he put before us, every bit of peace he put before us, every bit of rejoicing he put before us, every bit of supply he put before us, everything he put before me, I'm having it 110%. And I'm going to be full on all that God provided for me. And so what is on that table before us? You know, when you're in a service and there's an opportunity to rejoice, some people just, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So they just took one little morsel off that table when he had a full spread before them. You just rejoice and you fill up on him in the presence of your enemies. So he wants you to live the good life, the fat life, the high life, in the midst of the trial that you're going through, in the midst of the difficulty. Listen, in every, you know, all these accounts in the Bible, they're not fairy tales. They're not just stories somebody made up and put together in one book. They really happened, right? So the walls of Jericho falling down, it really happened. It really looked like there was no way for them to prevail in that situation. It really looked like Naaman wasn't going to recover his leprosy. It really looked like Elijah had no provision. But then the Lord spoke something to them. They did it. And in an instant, they were brought out. All they had to do was obey what the Lord put in their spirit. Now go over here with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you believe the Lord's on your side? Listen, do you believe he has good things for you? You know what you need to say? This trial is not forever. I refuse to live like this. No, God has provided a life of more than enough. You know, the enemy can sometimes put pressure on people and it tries to make you get quiet. No, we're not getting quiet. We're going to rejoice. He has a table before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. Please go to the Amplified version if you can on the overhead. No, we're growing closer to the Father. We're making these changes for this purpose. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 in the Amplified. So that there should be no division or discord or lack of adaptation of the parts of the body to each other, but the members all alike should have a mutual interest in and care for one another. Please keep going to verse 27. Okay, and if one member suffers, all the parts share the suffering. And if one member is honored, all the members share in the enjoyment of it. Verse 27. Now you collectively are Christ's body, and individually you're members of it. And each part, severally and distinct, each with its own place and function. So even though each of us play a different role in the body of Christ, we together make up the local church. And we're instructed here, we ought to have care for one another, right? And, you know, when I was originally preparing a message on love, walking in love, and the Lord instructed me to go this way. And I said, okay, Lord, well, you're going to have to teach me about unity. And as I said that, I just envisioned myself standing, you know, before the congregation up here ministering. And when I said that, he said, I already did. And I saw myself at home. And so if we're going to have unity in the church, we first must have unity in the home, right? Did you know that? And so he said, I've already been teaching you about unity. I've been showing you how to do it in the home, right? Are there opportunities to have discord, to have different ideas, that one go this way, one go the other way, right? Your job is to guard unity in your home at all costs. Weekly, my husband wants to do things, go places, spend money on things, make investments, whatever it is, stuff that I don't want to do. Do you know what I do? I just get in unity and do what he wants to do. Why? Because there's a great price for not being in unity. And I would rather be in unity than be right and have my own way. If you want to have your own way, life will be hard for you. When my kids are at school and they get in trouble for something they didn't do, you know what I tell them? You're fine. Why? Because life isn't all about you. If you want to always have it your way, you want people always to do what pleases you, you know, you want everybody to cow down to you, and, you know, you want your husband to do stuff that you want, life will be hard for you, right? And so we have to learn unity in the home. We have to learn unity with our spouses. Now, go over here, if you will. Go to 1 Peter. This was prompted in my heart. 1 Peter. And I don't know why, but the last few times when I'm up here ministering, it seems like the Holy Ghost has me speaking to the wives in particular. Right? The wives in particular. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. You want to practice unity in your home? Yeah, well, what's happened sometimes is that we have gotten so used to practicing strife and discord, it's become normal. When our spouse has an idea, we already have a reason why we can't do that, right? When they want to do something and go a certain way, when they want to train the kids a certain way, when they want to do a certain thing at the house or buy a certain thing or whatever it is, we automatically have the opposite idea, right? We have practiced being in disunity. You know, I know some families, and there's one in particular that I'm around, not in this church, and they have done that for so long, disagreed with the dad. They saw the mom disagree with the dad so long that that's just what they automatically do. Anytime the dad says anything, they just automatically all disagree with it, the kids and the mom. And it has become so normal to them, they don't even realize it. It's just their way of life. And so, not to be judgmental, but take note for yourself. Practice unity in the home. And I'm going to speak to the wives in particular. Go over here with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3 And just listen to this, if you will, in the Living Bible. I'm going to read the first five verses. You can follow along on the overhead if you'd like. But ladies, this is worthy of meditation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 in the Living Bible. And I want you to know this is not politically correct in any form or fashion or way. Wives, fit in with your husband's plans. Whoa, right? Because we thought he's fitting in with my plans. At least I thought that. I don't know if everybody else thought that, but I for sure thought that. No, he's going to fit in with what I want to do, right? Until I read this verse and went, oh, no. The wives fit in with their husband's plan. For then if they refuse to listen when you talk to them about the Lord, they will be won by your respectful and pure behavior. Yes. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. Don't be concerned about your outward beauty that depends on jewelry or beautiful clothes or hair arrangement. Be beautiful on the inside, in your heart, with a lasting charm, a gentle and quiet spirit that is so precious to God. The kind of beauty that was seen in the saintly women of old who trusted God and fitted in with their husband's plan. So as soon as I dropped the idea that I was the plan maker, it all went real good. As soon as I just decided that the Bible was true and I was just going to fit in with his plan, it all worked out real good. And now when I go into something, listen, when my husband says, Katie, could you come here? I want to talk to you. Oh, I already know he's got a plan, right? A plan for something. And you know what I do? Before I even go in there, I go, I'm just going to agree. Whatever he says, I'll just agree. Now, I'll give him my opinion. Do you know Melania Trump? She said this a while ago, you know, in the interviews when they were running, when her husband was running for office, and she was saying her work was going to be, you know, on people bullying on Instagram and tweeting certain things and stuff, you know. And the interviewer was saying, well, have you noticed your husband on those social media sites? And, you know, they said to Melania, they said, do you ever talk to him about that? You know, about what he should or shouldn't put on Instagram or Twitter or whatever. And she goes, oh, I tell him what I think. And then he does what he wants. And so you can tell him what you think. But if he does what he wants, it don't matter. My job is to stay in unity, not have my way. Right? Now, on the other side, listen to this. Walking in love is outdoing each other in love. So if the husbands would have that same attitude, you wouldn't have any disagreement. Now, I'm picking on the wives because I am one. But listen, the men need to understand they should be gentle and they should be good to their wives. And, you know, the home is the wife's domain, that, you know, you let her make the decisions there. You can't bring your boss mentality and attitude from work into the home, right? You're not her boss. You're her husband. And you're supposed to love her, right? And be gentle and tender toward her. And so you can't take your boss mentality and bring it to the home, right? And start ordering everybody around. That's not how God meant for it to be. And so if you're doing that, make that correction. Because sometimes men just, honestly, they forget. You know, they're used to being in charge at home or at work, and they just bring it back to the home. I have said to Tim a couple times, you know, I'm not your employee. I don't know if you knew that. Not your employee. And then he realizes, oh, he was bringing his workflow into the home. Because men can do that real easily, right? And so learn to separate the workflow from the home flow, men. Because sometimes they don't do that real well. You know, the home is where your wife is working, right? That's her domain. And so let her have those decisions in the home. You know, my husband, when we were first married, he wanted to have, you know, a certain way to decorate the home, and it was the opposite of the way I wanted to decorate. And he said, you know what, just do what you like. This is your place. And so he leaves all of those decisions up to me, you know, because really the woman is graced for that. The woman's grace to believe for the home. The woman is grace to set the atmosphere in the home. The woman is grace to guide the home, you know, to guide the children and the affairs of that home. And so husbands, stop trying to run that and let her do what she's graced for, right? And I want you to know, if the wives will do their part and the husbands will do their part, that unity that they have at home will be brought to the local church, right? And so he has already been teaching us about unity in the home. And if we don't get it right in the home, we'll never bring it to the church, right? Because what are you going to do when your pastor stands up here and says, okay, our project for this year is a $70,000 playground? Your job isn't to have an opinion about that idea. You just agree with what he said. And that's easy for me to do because I'm used to agreeing to what my husband says, right? Or my wife. And so our job is to agree with what the vision of our pastor is and get on board with that. And it's easy for us to do, and we don't have any opinion about it because we practice doing that at home, right? Okay, go over here with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and go to the Amplified version of this verse, if you will, please, verse 5. Because trying to have your own way all the time works out badly. Have you figured that out? It works out badly. And so, but there is a scripture for that in Acts chapter 9, verse 5 of the Amplified version. And Saul said, this is Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And listen to the instruction Jesus gave him. It is dangerous and will turn out badly for you to keep kicking against the goad. Right? And so the Lord was trying to get over to him what he wanted him to do, that he needed to be converted, that he needed to follow him. And what did Paul do? He kept resisting it. He kept resisting it. He kept resisting it. And the Lord said to him, it's hard and things turn out badly when you resist the instruction of the Lord. Right? So we want to receive this instruction in our heart with gladness. Lord, I want it to turn out good for me. I want things to go easy for me. And so I'm just going to agree with this message on unity. You show me how to walk in greater unity in my home. And I'm pretty sure if you're married, you already know how you can do that, don't you? In your heart, because everybody's marriage is different. You know, each person is individual, how you handle them. And so you know how to handle your spouse. How could you walk in greater unity with your spouse? And, you know, if we're going to walk in unity, we will always have to violate our flesh. If you want your, you know, if every time you're hungry, you hurry up and run out and get a big meal, you're practicing feeding your flesh every time it wants something. You know you need to pray and there's a good show on TV and you sit down to watch that show instead of pray, you have sown to the flesh and you're practicing that. You know, if every time, you know, your kids cause, you know, a ruckus at home or there's something going on, you get frustrated and you yell and, you know, there's a wrong atmosphere at the home and you've practiced that, you're sowing to your flesh. You know, if you got to slam cupboards and leave the house when your husband says something you don't like or the wife says something they don't like, you're practicing sowing to the flesh. And it will be hard for you to walk in unity always doing what your flesh wants, right? So it's okay to have a Sunday dessert, you know, a brownie Sunday. A brownie Sunday is my favorite dessert, other than my mother's apple pie. But so if I had to pick something, that's what it would be, right? And that's okay on occasion, but you can't have it all the time, right? And not just for, you know, blood sugar things and, you know, feeling logy and all that kind of stuff, but because you don't want to practice sowing to your flesh. So pay attention. Every time my body tells me do something, do I do that? You know, have you ever gone to pray and you're there 5 minutes and all of a sudden you have to have a drink? And another 5 minutes goes by and your belly is grumbling and you have to have a snack. And another 5 minutes goes by and now you have to go to the bathroom. You know, and so you have just, you've shown the enemy that just the slightest inclination towards your flesh and you're out of the spirit, right? So how can we practice in our own lives living to the Spirit? That when your flesh tells you to do something, you just don't do it, right? So if you want to strengthen your spirit, just weaken that flesh. Stop giving in to those things. Go over here to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 7. 1 Samuel 14:7. we're practicing unity in our homes. Whatever the Lord says, we do, and we're going to practice unity with our spouse so we can bring it to our local church and our pastor, right? We want to keep unity. You know, some people, when they come into the service, they practice unity because they're paying attention. And some people are breaking unity by not paying attention. You know, sometimes I have to get up with my kids if one of them isn't feeling good or something's going on. And so sometimes I'll be in the hall or in the back or whatever. And, you know, when people get up in a service and leave just to walk in the back or just to have a drink or whatever, you know, just to exercise a little bit or something, really it's disrupting the service. Because part of having unity is everybody paying attention. And the more people that get up, the more it breaks that. It breaks people's attention. You know, we have unity. How do we have unity in finances? Everybody tithing. You're breaking unity if you're not tithing, right? How do we have strength and power and miracles in the church? Prayer. You're breaking unity if you're not praying. Why? Because we all have that part to do, right? We all have some parts that are the same. We all tithe. We all serve. You know, we all come and pray. If you're not serving and you've been in this local church for a while, you're breaking unity. Because we're all doing the same things, thinking the same way, to go the same direction. So, you know, Dr. Dufresne used to have a really good illustration. He'd say, pastoring is like herding cats, you know. I only have three, but trying to get them all together is near impossible. So, right, but by the Spirit we can. Because just naturally, this person wants to do this thing. This person wants to do that thing. This person wants to go that direction. This person wants to go this direction. No, what we're here to do is to hook on to the Word and to our pastor's vision and bring our supply so we're all unified as one, right? So 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 7. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that's in your heart and turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. And so I tell Tim this all the time. He's my pastor. But I tell Pastor Michael and Pastor Nancy that because they're our spiritual parents. Do all that's in your heart and we're with you. What can we do to help fulfill the vision that God has put in your heart? You know, I tell my husband that for our home. What is it that you have for as the head of our home, for our family? Whatever it is, whatever in your heart, I'm with you, right? Doesn't that do something to a person knowing that? Ladies, it'd be good to tell your husband that. You know, men want to know you have confidence in leading your family, right? It would do them good to know, listen, whatever's in your heart, I'm with you. We're going to do that. And I want you to know, even if it doesn't work out, so what? There won't be any harm come to you because you have been in unity and agreement with your spouse, right? It will never cost you doing that. And so, you know, well, maybe a certain decision might have cost something financially. There's a greater price to pay than something financial. You kept unity. You kept sickness out. You kept strength in your body. You know, there were things that you kept that you did not see, right? And so why don't you go here with me, if you will, over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans 6, 11. Because how many of you know the enemy tries to push people around, tries to, you know, especially in time of trial, put pressure upon them, you know, tell them it's never going to work out, you're never going to come out, it's always going to be this difficult, you're going to be in this forever. That's one of the biggest lies that the enemy tries to tell you. Either you're going to die or it's going to last forever. And that's just not true, right? In Romans chapter 6, we need to have this mindset. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And so we know everything not done in faith is sin, right? So if we have broke unity, if we have not been a tither, if we have not been serving, if we've been dishonorable to our spouse, if we've done something that's upset the home or the local church, the Bible calls that sin, and we need to get that right. right? If we expect God to work on our behalf to bring us out of those things we're facing, we must live pure before him, right? That's where our strength is. You know, Pastor Michael would say this. He would say, I can go into any local church, and within 5 minutes, I can tell you why that church isn't growing. But also, on the other hand, I thought this, you know, usually you can have a conversation with someone, and within 5 minutes, you can tell why they're not growing, right? They're talking about this fight they have with someone in their family, you know, they're bad-mouthing their husband, you know, they're talking about the fights their family has at home, you know, my husband drove off, my kids are yelling, you know, there's all these other things going on. But also this, that there are things in our heart that we know we need to do. The Spirit just keeps prompting that we need to do. You know, Brother Hagin said that when he was still here, his sister was diagnosed with cancer. And he stood on the word, and he prayed for her, and the Lord healed her. And he recovered her of that. And so 5 years later, she had a different cancer in a different part of her body, and that time it came back in her bone. And Brother Hagin went to pray for her again, and the Lord said that she was not going to receive healing for that because she had been given 5 years to study her word, to be planted in the local church, to know what the word said regarding healing, and she had squandered those 5 years. She had never done that. And so it cost her life. And I want you to know the Lord is patient. He's merciful. You know, he wants good things for you. But it doesn't just depend on him. If you know you're supposed to be here every Sunday, you know you're supposed to be here every Wednesday, you know you're supposed to give something to somebody, you know that you're supposed to do something for your pastor or your local church, or there's something you're missing it in, you need to make that adjustment. It will go well for you if you do. But like Paul, it will be hard and turn out badly if we don't. There is no doubt in my mind the Holy Ghost kept prodding her and prodding her and prodding her. You need to be in church. This is your help. You need to be with your pastor. This is your help. And he kept trying to get her help, get her in her local church so that she could stay well. But because she was in disobedience for so long, the Lord had nothing to do with her going home. She just didn't obey, right? And so all she had to do was what? Be part of the local church and renew her mind in the area of healing. You know, sometimes something has progressed so far in a person's life, and they come to the point where they're on their deathbed, and then they want to be well. But they don't have enough time left to renew their mind now. So sometimes people die because they haven't taken that time, that space, right? You know, I know several people right now who in my family, in Tim's family, because, you know, we prayed and we stood on God's word and we asked God to be merciful and we brought our merits before him and asked him to move in their lives, that they were supernaturally healed and supernaturally recovered. But they have a time in which they must come into a local church, right? They must come into a place where they're tithing. You know, local church isn't just about coming to hear the minister. There's a protection for you. You know, tithing is a protection for you. The devourer is rebuked for the tither's sake. And so devour even for your body. You know, it's such a small thing to come to the local church to tithe, to serve. It's a small thing. If you think about the big scheme of your week, how many hours we spend, you know, cooking and cleaning and going to work and taking care of our kids and all these other things, really your time in church is very short, right? If I'm preaching. If Tim is preaching, it's a little longer. But still, in the big scheme of things, it's still pretty short. Right? And so in the big scheme of things, it's not much. And it's for your benefit. You know, so many times we resist those things that are for our benefit. It's a simple thing to come to church every week. to be faithful in the house of God. And many times we're asking God to be faithful to us, and we won't be faithful to do what he said. We have to be willing to be faithful to what he said. You know, has the Lord ever given you an instruction and, you know, told you to do something and you just simply didn't want to do it? You know, you didn't like change, you know. I didn't know Michael didn't like change. And one time when he was little, because I rearranged stuff at my house all the time, and I took this chair out of his room because I didn't like it in that spot anymore, but I gave it away. And he came in and just, like, melted down, crying, this chair is gone, you know, all this stuff. Well, I didn't even know it meant something to him, you know. But I have learned, you know, Michael doesn't always like change, and I have to approach it a certain way, right? And so sometimes we're like that. You know, the Lord tells us to do something we have to change, something we have to make an adjustment in, and we act like Michael did when he was three, you know. And so we need to have a good attitude. That when he tells us to make that adjustment, when he tells, maybe it's an adjustment in your finances, maybe it's a different job, maybe it's to sow a seed to somebody, maybe it's the way that you treat your spouse, maybe it's something serving in the local church, you know, whatever it is that God has spoke to your heart. And I just feel in my heart that there are things concerning people's bodies in particular that we have to use wisdom. You know, my kids, I've already told them that when they're 16, I don't care what the state says, it doesn't guarantee that they get a license. Because you have to use wisdom. You have to know if your child is ready to handle a car, right? And they may not be. You know, with your children, you have to know, you have to use wisdom. What age are they okay to stay home alone? You know, at what age can they handle certain things? We use wisdom in those areas, right? And so, you know, everything isn't some, you know, you don't need a word from God on every single thing. Some things are just smart, right? You just use your brain a little, common sense, right? And so, you know, we need to make sure that we use wisdom in the area of our body. You know, if you're not sure, ask your doctor, right? Do what your doctor says. You know, my mom, she's so good about that. If her doctor tells her to do anything, you know, you need to, you know, make this change, or, you know, she was told years ago she had arthritis, and they said, you need to work out every day. Every day she goes for a walk and she rides her bike. They told her, you'll feel best if you stay within this, you know, this weight bracket. She is always within that weight bracket. If she starts to get up a little bit, she'll, you know, bring it right back down. You know, some of us would do well if we did what the doctor said. If we followed just that simple, natural wisdom, right? And so, you know, we do that out here when we drive. You know, there's a line out here, and wisdom says stay on your side of the line, right? When you just decide you're going to do what you want and go on any side you want, things happen, right? And it turns out badly for us. But we do that with our bodies. We take it into realms that we shouldn't. We cross the line with things. And then we expect just full health and strength. And that's not how God works. And that's not how our natural bodies work, right? And so we want to make sure we use wisdom in that area. Go with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. What things will you leave here tonight changing? Lord, I know I have known for months or for years that I should make these adjustments, and I want you to know tonight I'm making it. That should be our heart. Or maybe it's even something he just spoke to you recently. Whatever you say, Lord, I will do. Whatever you say, I will do. If we'll keep that attitude, we'll stay safe, and we will avoid certain difficulties. Also, you know earlier how we talked about that everyone praying, bringing their part, brings unity. Certain things, if you'll just be a person of prayer and just have that daily habit, you know, I'm not saying you have to pray 4 hours a day, but that's your flow. Your flow is you're just going to spend time with the Lord every day at some point praying. That you'll have a momentum in the spirit that some things, when they come up, that momentum will just carry you right over. You know, in track, there's the standing long jump, and then what's the one where you running long jump? Okay. I'm not real sporty, in case you didn't notice. So the one where you just stand and then make a leap versus the one where you get a running start and then make the leap. You go a whole lot further when you get a run, and you can just cover ground and skip over ground that you can't when you're just standing still. So if we'll have momentum spiritually and be a person of prayer, there will be some difficulties that will come up that, you know, the enemy had set there for us. It was on that path, but we just simply came up on over it, and we didn't even get into that, you know. And so God is so good. All we have to do is obey, right? And it's a delight. I delight in change. I delight in obeying whatever he says. Amen. Go over here to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. We'll end with this. Ephesians 4, 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we speak the truth in love, and may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now, not every joint takes. Every joint supplies. If you're on a job and on a construction job and you need supplies, that means something's being brought to you to build, right? So we're bringing something to build the local church. Not every joint takes. I'm not here to be a taker. You know, the world is full of takers. You know, every opportunity, every person they run into, you know, every situation, they're looking to say, what can I take? In every situation, every person, you know, that I talk to, every place I go, I went to the hairdresser yesterday, and I said, Lord, help me be a blessing when I go there. What words of encouragement could I have? Words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. How can I be a blessing when I go there? You know, if we'll have that mindset that everywhere I go, I'm a blessing, somehow. Every situation, I'm a blessing. You'll be a supply and not a taker. Because, you know, some people have been raised to be a taker. You know, have you known people who are 30 living in their parents' basement and their parents are paying part of their bills? They're takers, right? You need to take yourself a job and supply your own apartment. I told my kids, you are not living with me forever. And you're not living with me when you're married either. So don't think about that. You get your own place, right? And Michael said, Mom, I'm going to live right next door. Well, that's fine. But you get your own house, right? I'm not paying your bills forever. You take care of your own wife, right? And so some people have this idea that, you know, it's all about me. I'm just going to take what I can get, or I'm going to take even what you don't want to give me. You know, they're always trying to take something from people. But we ought to be those who give. What can I give today, Lord? Maybe it's just a word of encouragement. It doesn't have to be something financially. You know, do you have things? Sometimes at my house, Lord, what do you want me to sow? What do you want me to give? Sometimes it's an item. You know, sometimes it's something I have that I know someone else will like. Sometimes it's your time. That someone just needs to know that you care, that you go and sit with them and talk with them and spend time with them. Have you had family members like that? You know, they know that you have strength and help, and they just want to be near you. Sometimes it's your time that you sow. But just be a supply, no matter what you do. Don't be a taker. A taker, that's a bad mentality to have, you know. And if you have that, you ought to break it. And you ought to break it by continually being a supplier, right? We ought to get used to being a supply. Being a supply is easy. It's easy. And so according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Oh, so every part's going to work, right? Every part's going to work. Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so verse 14 says, henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro. Did you know God expects you to grow up, right? And he expects us to mature. He expects to come so that we're not just having the milk of the word, but the meat of the word. You know, that we don't just take 4 years to obey what he told us to do, that it takes us 4 minutes to obey what he did. You know, the Bible says that he wants us to grow up. How do we grow up? Stop wanting to have our own way. Have you noticed kids? They're just inherently selfish. They're inherently takers. They just always want their own way, right? Well, spiritual babies are like that too. And if we're all spiritual babies, who's going to carry the new ones that come in? You know, if we're all babies and acting in the flesh, how are we going to bring spiritual babies in? Because there's nobody to care for them. It takes an adult to care for a baby, right? Have you ever known, you know, teenagers that had babies? And there were a lot of difficulties and things that went wrong and trials upon that because they're not adults yet. They're not there to they're not capable of handling that. And so the same thing is true spiritually. It's going to take some spiritual adults to handle babies when they come in. Why? Because they need encouragement, they need attention, they need prayer, they need you to sometimes, you know, every week for months, encourage them to come to church. Just get there, brother. Your help is there. You know, come on, I'll pick you up. You know, they need lots of care. They need lots of oversight. They need the word spoon-fed to them, right? So if there's nobody mature to care for the babies, where are all the babies going to be at? You know, we can't be bringing in more people who are new Christians and not do something about it. You know, if those baby Christians fall by the wayside, did you know we'll be partially responsible? God expects those who are mature in the faith to carry them some. You know, somebody carried you. They carried you naturally and took care of you naturally when you were a baby, but somebody carried you naturally when you were a baby Christian too, or spiritually when you were a baby Christian, right? Somebody prayed for you. Someone took time and took you out to dinner and, you know, introduced you to people around the church. They did stuff to help you grow spiritually. So where will we be if everybody wants to be a spiritual baby and have their own way and do their own thing, right? I've decided I'm just going to do what he wants. And it's easy. And it always works out good when I do that. Right? Not like Paul, that it's hard for you and it turns out badly. It's easy for me to do that. And it always turns out good. Right? And so if we'll take this message to heart, this will help get us up out of those difficulties that we've been in. That there are instructions in our spirit that we need to obey. And it will help strengthen our bodies. It will help recover our finances. It will help the mind. People who are depressed and oppressed in their mind. Do you know God doesn't want you to just be in church because he's looking to take something from you? He's not looking to take your Sunday morning. He's not looking to take your tithe. He's wanting to bring something to you as you obey. So even people who have struggled with things, depression, oppression, you know, just in their room crying and sad and lonely and all of those things, the Lord has a family for you. He wants you to come because he wants to help you. Right? And so if we'll obey those instructions, he'll help us up out of those things that we're in. We'll help ourselves, right? Have you ever been a hindrance to yourself? Well, this is how you can help yourself, right? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We honor you. We bless you. We magnify your holy and precious name. Lord, we just take this moment and we wait on you. Father, I just ask you, if there's anything else that you want said and done, we want you to have your way. If there's anything else you want said and done, why don't you just stand with me to your feet? Father, we magnify you. We glorify you. We bless you. You are good and holy and worthy. You are worthy of all praise. Reverend Tony, you have a song. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We bless you, Father. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. For I am the potter. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way. Have thine. me and make me. Mold me and make me after thy will, after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Fayu, we worship you. Let's worship him. Father, we worship you. We worship you, Lord. We glorify your holy name. We magnify your holy name. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We worship you. Pastor Brad, would you come on out here? I just saw myself minister this to you. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, that's something you're going to need, Pastor. That's something you're going to need. Father, we thank you. He has what he needs. We thank you, Lord. He has what he needs. Thank you, Lord. You know what we need, Father. We thank you, and you know how to get it over to us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you, Lord. I thank you, Father. We worship you. We worship you. Glory. Let's just pray in the spirit for a minute. Asuro go joro gabria bada gahara ada hasho prake de kiri ki bago brodosha beri hisi ki brodosha kemra da gahara hadrosha drahari asuro kora gashera kabrandi adoka seketa brehi shiki brodosa di ashanda drosa dri ashakara hasi ki brodoshura ori ahakasera koshoro hodro de asher kambrandiga do hasi ki brodoshura da asade ahabro Doshura gera gabrande, beti hisiki prodoshura, ota hisiki prodoshur gebra godoshura hadratati asurkobra hida hashurogo bronde, bakakabriha doboshura, ada hasuri ashakabretase, breda hasargarare yabrogora hashara, hadria kapagodosha. Now, if you've been someone who you know you should spend more time in fellowship with the Lord through prayer and word, and you haven't done it, and you just think within yourself, I just don't feel like it. Like I want to in my spirit, and I know I should, but I get to that point and I just don't want to. Let me help you with that. Talk more and talk often about how you love the Lord and how you love to meditate in his word and how you love to pray. Because the Bible says you'll have what you say. And the more you know, that's true with your spouse. The more you talk about how much you love them, the more you talk about how you enjoy them, the more that you encourage, you know, and say words of blessing, the more your heart is connected with them. And all of a sudden, you find yourself loving them more, right? And so that same thing is true with the Father. If you have struggled spending time with him in prayer and word, talk about it more. Talk about your love for him more. Talk about how you love to be in his presence, how you love to be in his word, how you love to pray. And as you do that, you'll notice that just your natural desire will line up with that, and you won't face that difficulty as much. Hasurgo boshiri ki branda era hasora ora shikera hara hagora kiri ki branda doshara. If you're a person and you give yourself to prayer, I want you to come up here. If you're a person who you love to pray, you're given to prayer, I want you to come up here. I'm going to lay hands on you. If you love to pray, you give yourself to prayer, that's on your heart to do more, I want you to come up here and I'm going to lay hands on you. Father, we just thank you for divine impartation, divine help. Father, we thank you. You help us to grow further in the Spirit. Father, we thank you for a supernatural supply, Father God. We worship you. Now reach out your hands, ladies, and say this, and gentlemen. Father, I thank you. I receive a divine impartation tonight to bear more fruit in prayer. In Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
glory to you, Lord. We worship you. Just lift your hands and worship him. Lift your hands and worship him. If you need healing in your body, come down here. Come to the front quickly, and I'll lay hands on you. Healing in your body. Come to the front quickly. If you need healing in your body. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. Now just stretch out your hand toward these people in faith. Father, we thank you right now they received their healing. Say this with me. Lord God, I believe you're my healer, and I receive my healing now, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Brett, will you come up here? You just walked by and something in my spirit jumped when you walked by. I don't know what that is, but just come up here and receive that. Father, we thank you. Oh, yep, more. Thank you. Oh, in every area. Thank you. Arahako droshere gebra da sara. Erahaka bia dojoro hatria sara. Ore kishi kibre diha sakabara hashod da hasara. Ashukobo dosi kibra tashara. Oh, is there anything else, Father? We just worship you. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We worship you. Ora hakibra da hashara kasero bronde. Mati hasika boshodra. Bata hasiki brodosha, bata sake brokodoshe, heri hasardia jroga, bredia sirka da shara hadroke, ekiki poko droho shodo osode, hadi hasara, oh hashika brodose. Thank you, Father. Lord, we worship you. We worship you. Let's just wait another minute. O shiki brahara yakara kadriya bagata hari yakara gadroha hari hakaba dohosho tika satika shikata hasata hashota haseta hashata ori hakaba yaro gojo kibre. Miss Ann, come back up here, please. Now the Spirit is going to show you things to come, things that the Lord does not want to take place. So the Spirit's going to show that to you, and you use your authority it not happen. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you. Yes, help her, help her, help her. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, such a help. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, Hashida Kibrada Sara. Oh, disasters that the devil meant to take place are going to be thwarted, going to be overridden in, as you pray, Miss Ann. Oh, thank you, Lord. Ashiki brado hosoria rasha eria koro koshoro kibra hadia soto hoshipra kahadasa. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Now, I have to say that when people came up to have hands laid on them, it was incredible how well people received. And, you all just took it. So easily, you received everything that you needed to receive. And you know, it's important when you come up here to receive something that you're not giving out something at the same time. And so, when you come up in a line and you're going to receive healing or receive impartation, that you're not praying in the spirit, that you're just quiet and imagining yourself before the Lord or receiving that thing that you need. And it was so easy. It was so easy. You could just tell the anointing go into people, the impartation go into people. I just want to commend you. You all received very well. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We worship and honor you. Now, Father, we just thank you that this is an opportunity that we get to give to you, Lord. And, Father, we thank you as we give. It's given back unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men pour into our bosom in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Ushers, you may wait on the people. Well, we know what to do. We're leaving here changed, right? With our instruction of what can we change in the home, what can we change in our personal life to bring greater unity and to bring us out of those trials we've been facing, right? And so I just thank you for being faithful to come on Wednesday night, and we'll see you Sunday morning for Sunday school. You're dismissed.